All right, what a gorgeous day today. Before we take a few minutes to catch up with one another and say hello, I know Jim talked about the crusade, and some people don't really understand it completely. When you use the term crusade, they think of like Turkish, you know, the Roman Empire and all these different things. A crusade, by definition, is a organized and energized campaign for a specific cause. That's the actual definition if you look it up. And what we do is definitely organized and energized, and the cause is the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we went on our first one through Rescue and Revive Ministries in 2016, before Rescue and Revive Ministries was an established 501(c), which happened in August of 2018. That's how the ministry started. So our prayer team prays through every spot that we're going to go to, and it's comprised of 5 men and 2 women. They're finishing today. Actually, they finished at the Lincoln Memorial yesterday. And then Wednesday, I'll be leading a team of 6 or 7 men, and we have another team leader, Julio Negron, who will be leading the other. We'll launch out together on Wednesday to different campuses in the marketplace, and then we'll meet up on Friday night, minister together at the Lincoln Memorial on Saturday, have our own service on Sunday, and then head back. But that's, what do? We proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ on the campus. We're going to Penn State, Maryland, Coppin State, Bucknell, Mansfield University. So our prayer team went to all those universities that I just named and more. I don't have them all memorized. But if you would, if you think of it, say a prayer for us. You know that if you're on social media at all, Ohio State through the football team had a bit of a revival on their campus. There was another college I read about, somebody posted. That's not going to be publicized. What's going to be publicized are things that cause you to fear, things that cause you to worry, things that cause you to lose your focus on Jesus Christ. So I would encourage you not to do that. I would encourage you to think on those things above. And I love what Dom said in the beginning to kick things off, that we have no reason to fear and our hope is in Jesus Christ. And actually, we'll pray and recap a little bit of Paul's letter to the Romans, which I just enjoy tremendously. I don't think I've been more filled with excitement and joy to prepare, and just, it's just a very special book to me, and it has so much in it to offer you and I as to the new covenant, the old covenant, how to live as a Christian, just very practical and just filled with wisdom and knowledge. So let's pray. Father, we thank you as we get into the latter part of chapter 1, God. Thank you for the wisdom of God through the scriptures of God, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. Lord, give your people today ears to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying. Thank you for your bride that you love dearly and purchased with the blood of the Lamb. We ask all these things in Christ Jesus our Lord's name, and all of God's family said, thank you. We'll pick up with verse 18. And as we venture into this latter half of chapter 1 of Paul's letter to the Romans, let's remember and keep in mind the historical context of the times. As we learned last week, Caesar Nero was emperor. Christians were severely persecuted, yet the apostle was not moved or hindered by the circumstances of the day. This week, let's understand what the Romans' religious beliefs were in 57 AD. That's roughly the time that this letter was written by Paul when he was in Corinth. He had not seen the Roman Christians yet. He desired greatly to be there, but was yielding to the will of God and eventually would get there. And as history has it, you know that, at least history says, he was beheaded in Rome in about 67 AD. But this is the religious system, at least some of these new Christian converts were coming out of, or at least were influenced by or were around. So let me just read a little background. The Roman Empire was a primarily polytheistic civilization. That means they worshiped multiple gods, which meant that people recognized and worshiped these gods and goddesses despite the presence of monotheistic religions within the empire, such as Judaism and early Christianity. Romans honored multiple deities. They believed that these deities served a role in founding the Roman civilization and that they helped shape the events of people's lives on a daily basis. Romans paid allegiance to the gods both in public spaces and in private homes. While the Roman state recognized main gods and goddesses by decorating public buildings and fountains with their images, families worshiping at home also put special emphasis on the deities of their choosing. The main god and goddesses in Roman culture were Jupiter, Juno, and Minerva. Jupiter was a sky god who Romans believed oversaw all aspects of life. He is thought to have originated from the Greek god of Zeus, which most of us have heard of. Jupiter also concentrated on protecting the Roman state. Military commanders would pay homage to Jupiter at his temple after winning a battle. Other Roman gods and goddesses who were adapted from Greek culture included Venus, who drew on Aphrodite, the goddess of love, Neptune, a sea god who was inspired by the Greek god Poseidon, Pluto, who ruled the Roman underworld, as the god Hades did in the Greek culture. Diana, Roman goddess of the hunt, who had her Greek equivalent in Artemis, and Mars, god of war, who was fashioned after the Greek god Ares. Just as the Greeks influenced Roman culture, the Romans inspired the cultural development of later societies. You may by now have noticed that many of the planets in our solar system were named after these Roman deities or gods. Well, let me read to you now, with that background and understanding the context going into this portion of Scripture, let me read to you what God's Word says, and just three scriptures from the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah 46:9, "For I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me." Isaiah chapter 6, verse 36, "The whole earth is full of His glory." Isaiah 42:8, "I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images." That's what God has to say about Roman religious beliefs, about Greek religious beliefs, about Hindu religious beliefs, about any religious system that worships other gods other than Him. They can worship those gods, but they're not indeed the true living God that saves to the uttermost. With that in mind, as we pick up in verse 18 of Romans chapter 1, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." Now let me just explain, when we see the word wrath, of course we get a little bit scared, and people apologetically might say, "Oh, you see, this is not the God of love." Make no mistake about it, God is a God of love, but He's also a lion of the tribe of Judah, and He hates sin. Jesus Christ suffered brutally because of sin. It was a demonstration of the love of God toward His creation that Christ brutally suffered. Wrath or indignation is divine displeasure. When the Scripture says revealed from heaven, how? By an arrangement which shows it had its origin from heaven. Oceans, continents, constellations that we read, planets, the wind, the sky, the fish in the sea, the birds in the air, all speak against ungodliness. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Verse 19, "Because that which may be known of God," listen carefully, "is manifest or revealed in them. For God has showed it unto them." Let me just pause there. All of creation. I love, one of the first things that I noticed when I came to Spencerport Bible, even as an itinerant preacher, is that unbelievable mural back there that somebody was gifted enough to make, in all the continents. You see some flags back there. Every single person on every single one of those continents has two witnesses God has given to them. The first is their conscience. God has given every single human being that which the animal kingdom does not have, that which the constellations that were made by God does not have, a conscience. Conscience, with science. God, the greatest scientist, proving that by His very creation, proving that by keeping the sun just far enough away so that we don't burn like an ant under a magnifying glass, proving that every day as creation speaks of the glory of God outwardly, inwardly, in them, in the Gentile, in the Jew, in the pagan, in God's image bearers, is the conscience. Listen to what Hebrews 8:1 says, "I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts." Forgive me, Hebrews 8:10. want you to think about this. We admire the character of a leader or ruler who is against all crime and expresses the feelings in all law. We admire a father who incorporates and enforces order in the home and consequences when those laws are not adhered to. Why would we not be even more pleased with the God who has order in his universe, world, and created beings made in his image? God is just, holy, orderly. There's a divine order in his creation. He has told the oceans where to stop, the sun where to stand in relation to the moon. Psalm 147, verse 4 says, He determines the number of the stars. He calls them all by their names. This is the God we serve. This is the God that speaks to everyone every day in his creation. You are without excuse. I am without excuse. But conscience is the inner witness. Now, what is the inner witness and what are the laws that were referred to when the scriptures say in them? The Mosaic Law. No other gods before me. I'm going to abbreviate them. That's the first commandment. The Mosaic Law, written on tablets of stone by the finger of God. No graven image. You shall not bow down, worship any graven images. Number three, don't take the Lord's name in vain. Use it in an empty way. Remember the Sabbath day. Keep it holy. Now, those are all vertical commandments in our relationship directly to God. The next six are the horizontal relationship to one another. Honor your father and mother. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. And thou shalt not covet. The cross is in the commandments. The conscience was given by God. And those exact commandments that were written by the finger of God, Mount Sinai, given to Moses, the author behind it, God. God Almighty, God the Father. And now he has put those in the conscience of every man. How do you know it's wrong to kill? I'll ask somebody. There's your entrance to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why do you think it's wrong to commit adultery? How come you feel that way when you do something is wrong? Because God has written his law in the hearts of every man. Now, how is the law to be used lawfully? Paul's going to explain this so wonderfully in this letter as we go on. But it says in 1 Timothy 1:9, I'm going to read the NLT, for the law was not intended for people who do what is right. It's for the lawless and rebellious, who are ungodly and sinful, who consider nothing sacred and defile what is holy, who kill their father or mother, or commit other murder. That's who the law is for. That's who the Mosaic Law is for now, living under the New Covenant, the New Testament era. See, the law has three specific purposes that are mentioned in Scripture. One, to give you knowledge of sin. Paul will talk about this later on. To show you, every mouth will be stopped and the whole world will be guilty before God. There are none who have done right. All like sheep have gone astray, the scriptures say. None. Not one. When the rich young ruler went up to Jesus and he said, good master, Jesus said, why do you call me good? There are none good but my Father which is in heaven. You see, he was a good guy. But he was a good guy who knew not God. You can try as hard as you possibly can. Not by the will of the flesh, nor of blood, nor the will of man, but of God. You must be born again. You must be born of God. You must have a supernatural revelation, unveiling of who Jesus Christ, in fact, says he is in the Holy Scriptures. And only God can do that in a man. You see, if you think you should feel pressured by me or anyone else to share the gospel, you're wrong. There is no pressure to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is only burden and joy to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. When, God willing, we get to Wednesday and I get to go amongst these other men of God who are fighting the good fight of faith to go out and proclaim the only message that saves a soul, that is nothing but pure joy. And this is what the Apostle Paul feels when he's writing this. He's given his whole life for it. He says to the Greek, to the barbarian, I'm going to share it to all. I'm indebted to them. I was on my way to hell. I was going the wrong way and God gave me a revelation of who he is on the road to Damascus. I was wrong. I was sincere, but I was sincerely wrong, Jehovah Witness, Mormon, Islam. You know, I spoke with a man last night. We had our Monroe Ave outreach. I got to tell you, this is one of the most beautiful interactions I've ever had in doing that ministry for 6 years. There's this lady that came out, and she ran up. She said, come over here. Go up to this guy. And his name is Jordan. And here's what got me. He's actually from Jordan. And we sponsor missionaries now from Jordan. And I'm talking to him, and he's listening. And he doesn't even speak. He speaks good English, but not great English. And he's listening, and I see it in his eyes, and I see it in his face. I said, do you understand? Does this? He says, yes, it does. I said, can I pray for you? Yes. And I put my hand on his heart, and I pray for him. He says, wow, I feel really good. Thank you. Now, listen, it's not about feelings. It's not about feelings, but we continue to dialogue this morning. Don't be surprised if you see him come here next week or the week after. Please don't, like, jump him either, like, huddle around him. But you see, the gospel of Jesus Christ is for the man or the woman from Jordan, from Spencerport, the barbarian, the Greek, the wise, the unwise. The apostle knows this. Why? Because God gave him a conscience. He says, every mouth will be stopped and the whole world will be guilty before God if you use the law lawfully, the way it's ought to intended. When you use the law for someone who's saved, you know what you do? You drive them right out of the church. You can't do this. You can't do that. I saw you do this. I saw you do that. That's what I was a pro at early on. I was a pro law guy. Sit back, surveillance, watching. Oh, did you see the way that guy was talking over there? I'm going to go talk to him about that. And you drive people out of the church because the church is not under the law. You're no longer under the law. You can't serve both. The Apostle Paul would say, why would you frustrate the grace of God? He said, well, what purpose is the law once you're saved? Well, because I love the lawgiver, I do my best to just follow it because he's the object of my affection. Knowing that I can't do it perfectly. Why? Because of the fallen world I live in? Because of my fallen state? Anybody who tells you sinless perfection is a real teaching, that's from hell. That teaching is from hell. That is not true according to the scriptures. Jesus would say that person is a liar. If you say you have no sin, you lie and you make God a liar. That is not a true doctrine of the scriptures. You have a conscience. The law is to be used lawfully. And here's the most beautiful reason in Galatians chapter 3, verse 24. The law was our schoolmaster, our tutor to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. That's the most thing. When your hands are tied, when you give up, you surrender. You know what I told that gentleman last night? I said, see, Islam, because he was a moderate Muslim, he said, Islam means submission. Christianity is about surrender. Two different things. Submission is forced. You deal with the taskmaster. You deal with the Pharaoh like Egypt when they were in bondage. Christ, you surrender. I surrender all. I surrender all. When you realize who Christ is, Paul said, I surrender all. I'm going all in. There's no such thing. There's no such thing as a 50% Christian. Doesn't exist. There's no such thing as a 75% Christian. 99% all in. Head first, in love with God, in love with his people, regardless of their flaws, regardless of their shortcomings. This is the love of God that Paul talks about. Owe no man anything but what, Paul? Love. You want to owe someone something? Love them. Give them back that love. Give them that love they need. Give them that love they're missing. That's what we owe each other, love. That's what the Apostle Paul will later say in this letter. Verse 20, here's the second C. The second witness, this is the outer, for the invisible things of him, that's God, the Godhead, the Trinity. For the invisible things of him, from the creation of the world, that means from the beginning, are clearly seen, being understood by the things, being understood by the things that are made. even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Psalm 97:6, the heavens declare his righteousness, and all the people see his glory, Jew and Gentile alike. You can look out the window right now and see the fingerprints of God Almighty. Have you ever taken a morning ride to the beach or to watch a sunrise? How can you deny God? Have you ever been taking a walk like I was this week, and I have my headphones on, it's just me, and it feels like it's just me and Jesus, and we're walking, and I got worship music on, and I see the moon, and it's half covered. And all of a sudden, as you're walking a little bit further, the sky goes from blue to a cotton candy color. You see? All creation speaks of his glory. Creation is the outer witness every person has every moment of every day. Conscience is the inner witness every person has every moment of every day. So when you have an opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, listen. Listen to them. Listen to what they say. And then once you listen and you let the Holy Spirit lead, because the Holy Spirit's the best evangelist, the best pastor, the best teacher, you share with them what he gives you. You give them the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what we're called to do. I'm going to get off the evangelism thing eventually when the scriptures get off it. But man, let me tell you, Paul, he was radical. He was radical about his gospel. He said, this is my gospel. It says the gospel of God, the gospel of the Son. This is my gospel. I now give my life for this gospel. It's personal to me. And that's how it has to be for you and I in a lost and dying world. I said last week, and I remain by, you and I, if you really want it, you have to ask God for a holy burden for the lost. You have to ask God to burden you for souls, to look past what you see, because you battle not flesh and blood. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, principalities, spiritual wickedness in high places. You know, someone told me they did that this week. I was so blessed. I said, you know, I just prayed. It's a good idea. I just prayed. I said, all right, God, I'm going to do this. I'm walking in. Here you go. Here's your answered prayer. But do we? See, you got to ask God to give you that. Can't be manufactured. It's got to be Holy Spirit given, the same way becoming a new creature in Christ is. God's got to give you this burden that Paul had, this burden that Peter had, this burden in the Old Testament to proclaim God, to warn the people like Isaiah did, like Ezekiel did, all the major and minor prophets. And sometimes you run away. Like Jonah, right? On Wednesday. Good old Jonah. He gets blamed for a lot. It's like the most popular children's ministry book there is. But he's called the reluctant prophet. Well, he was. Guess what? God gets what God wants. God is sovereign over all the earth. God gets what God wants. God's calling you to do something, it's going to happen one way or the other. It's his way or the highway. Trust me, his way is much better. I'm going to quote this. There was an evangelist who said this, I'd rather die in the will of God than live outside of it. I feel that same way. I'd rather die in the will of God than live outside of it. Says this, conscience, creation, verse 19 and 20. Everybody is without excuse. Excuse is just a sliver of the truth wrapped up in a lie. Keep that in mind. Because when they knew God, gnosko is the Greek word. It means to learn, to know, come to know, get a knowledge of, perceive. Everybody to some degree has some measure of light. Says, because that when they knew God, what did they do? They glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. Some of you need a thankful pill today. You need a thankful pill. You're unthankful. You have no reason not to be thankful. You have so much. You and I have so much. Too much. Sometimes it hinders us. Why are we so unthankful? Give thanks in all things. Rejoice. That's why my favorite holiday is Thanksgiving. We just skip over it. Let's just skip over Thanksgiving. Let's go crazy shopping. Let's run up the credit card. Let's not be thankful. Let's be bitter. 'Tis the season. Merry Christmas. Get out of my way. I got to buy this. See, this is exactly what happened here. This is exactly what happened to society. Unthankful. Let's not give the glory to God. We're man. We can do it. The strength of man. We don't need him. They became vain or futile, empty in their thoughts and their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. You know, Psalm 14:1 says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The fool has said that. When creation speaks of him every moment of every day, when the conscience speaks of him every moment of every day, the fool has said, nope. The heart was darkened. That's what happens when you start to become unthankful, when you start to not give glory to God. Verse 23, and they changed. Listen to this. And they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wow. The eagle was highly adored by the Romans. The hawk was highly esteemed in Egyptian culture. People would rather worship a fish god, Dagon. They would rather worship something, but everybody was designed to worship, and that's evidence of it. When Paul was in Athens, walking through Athens, it says his spirit was stirred up in him because they had a statue to the unknown god. Why? Because you're made to worship something. That's why. God has set eternity in the hearts of man. Everybody worships something. Everybody worships something. What has preeminence in your life? What has your complete devotion in your life? Is it your spouse? Wrong object of your affection. Is it your kids? Strike two. Is it your career? Strike three. I could keep going with more strikes. Anything other than Jesus Christ, you're missing it. You're worshiping the wrong thing. We sing songs, he's worthy of a praise, he is worthy. But really inside, that's a vain repetition. That's what Jesus was talking about in the Sermon on the Mount. You're singing it, but there's nothing inside of you. We need God to do it. We need God to do it. Can't be done by man. Can't be done by the will of man. Change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made corruptible man, to birds, four-footed beasts, creeping things. Is it not true? And I love my little dog. I brought up Posey. Posey, my kids are going to make fun of me now because I'm going to bring up my dog a lot. Now I understand why people love their dogs, because I love my dog. But he's a dog. I love him. But if I got to choose, I'm not going to trade in Bria for Posey. Bria, don't you feel good about that? I'm not going to trade in. Guys, I love my dog. I understand why God says if you have wisdom, be kind to your beast. But they're animals. There's no glory to be given to your animal. In fact, God says you have dominion. You have control over your animal. Listen to verse 24 and 25. Wherefore, God also gave them up. That's scary. You and I should tremble if the scriptures say God gave us up. God gave them up. Nothing more frightening. What did he give them up to? Uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts. To dishonor their own bodies between themselves. You know where I'm going with this. Who changed the truth of God Or Hebrew phrase, this means the true God, who changed the truth of God, or the true God, into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Changed it. They changed the glory. They changed the truth. You weren't born a man. Liar. It's okay if you love someone of the same sex. Liar! You see, the depravity of man has no ends. The desperately wicked heart of man in their natural state has no bounds until it reaches hell. Then it's too late. Changing the truth of God, natural divine order and creation, into a lie. Tell you what I would do if I was coaching girls sports, and there's a man there. Girls, we're not playing today. Let's go. That's a lie. What would I do? What would I do? I think until you're in somebody's shoes, sometimes you don't really understand, you can't empathize. What would I do if I had a loved one that was LGBTQ? Well, I think the Word of God would instruct me this way: to love them unconditionally, but to never accept a lie. To never accept a lie that the truth has been changed by man, by the depravity of man. Do not fall for it, church. Judgment begins where? In the house of God. You know, I had this thought. This is going to ruffle some feathers, but I think I already did that today. I had this thought. Bear with me, please, because we're going to close here. Judgment begins in the house of God. So I did a little study. At some point in time, when the scriptures clearly give a divine order to church leadership, a bishop, husband of one wife, vigilant, sober-minded, and somewhere along the line, somebody in the church said, you know, but women can be pastors. Here we go. Get ready for the downhill slide. But, you know, in the church, but, you know, it's okay if they are married, a man to a man. It doesn't stop, folks. Church, it doesn't stop. The depravity of man doesn't stop until that person rests in hell. Now let me talk about the love of God to end. I've already said, never underestimate the total depravity of man. From Stalin to Hitler to the Khmer Rouge, to mass murderers, to child pedophiles, to those who commit acts of bestiality, it never will stop. Man is wicked. Stop telling people how great they are, how good they are. I didn't tell that gentleman last night. I talked about how great he was. You know what I did tell him, though? There was a song I kept listening to. Maybe you know it, by Carrie Job. I said, now I know, Jordan, while I was listening to this song, I'm going to share it with you. The more I seek you, the more I find you. The more I find you, the more I love you. Can I pray for you? It's both. He's the lion and the lamb. You have somebody who's brokenhearted, not proud, broken. You give them the love of God. You heal the brokenhearted. You have somebody who's proud in their rebellious state, like the guy who told me, you're not talking, I'm the wrong guy to talk to, buddy. I got a cross upside down on my face. Just let him go. Never forget, keep in the forefront of your heart and mind the deep, unwavering love of God toward those that are His. God is weaving together a beautiful, unique masterpiece in you. You're his masterpiece. You're his workmanship, the Word of God says. I want to end reading this passage of Scripture from the Apostle Paul to the Ephesians, and then we'll pray, and I'll have Dom and Elena come back up for worship. Some say this is Paul's apostolic prayer. Let me read this to you slowly before we pray. Think about these words, which are still the truth today. Think about this. For this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus through all ages, world without end. Amen. See, that's where that song, you are worthy of it all, that's where that song hopefully is derived from. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to gather today as your church, as your bride. Thank you for putting before us what we have. We have a lost and dying world. We have communities that are suffering. We have people that are brokenhearted. We have people that are spiritually sick. We also have a church that's empowered by the Holy Spirit, that has the Word of God as the sword of the Spirit, that has a breastplate of righteousness, a helmet of salvation, has a shield of faith, a belt buckle of truth, has our feet prepared in the gospel of peace. We're soldiers. Help us to battle in the Spirit, not according to the flesh. Now let us listen to the orders you give us for your honor, for your truth, and for your glory. In Jesus' name, and all of God's army said, thank you. Don?